Welcome to the Homily Studio for the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time, which is Sunday the 9th of August. Well into August already. As I said last week, I like to think of August as spring because the signs of spring abound, even though just before we pressed record, we were talking about how freezing cold it is this week across the motu. So here we are. Who do we have in the conversation?
So I'm Rocío Figueroa, and I'm a theologian, and I live in Auckland.
Kia ora, I'm Steve, and I live in Te Whanganui, Te Whanganui Ātara, Wellington, and I'm a former educator.
And we were just talking, and you said, Steve, that you've just come back from a grandparents' day at a school. Which there's a lot of it going on at this time of the year with the Feast of Anna and Joachim just a few days ago.
Yes, it was lovely. The school sent invitations out, and my grandson was there. So I joined many other grandparents, and the children honoured their grandparents and come and sat alongside us, and we prayed and sang and had morning tea together. It was very special.
How wonderful. It's funny, people don't think about Jesus as having anything as human as grandparents, but he did. Well, like he had two sets of grandparents. We only know about one, but Joseph would have had parents as well. And we were just mentioning as well, I have a retreat day this Friday with the residents of the Little Sisters of the Poor in Dunedin, and they've asked that I reflect on Pope Leo's encouragement for grandparents. So I'm going to attach that below here because I know that many of those who are listening are grandparents. And there's a significant period of teenage years where many young people have a much better connection with their grandparents than they do with their parents. So, what a wonderfully important role.
I'll just pick
Steve.
up my point there, John. It was mentioned today how important grandparents are in the lives of the young people there, and how they might be witnesses to faith, and they may pray with them. And I thought, golly, I probably don't do that overtly, but I saw an opportunity. I pick up Oliver and take him to school once a week, and we're in the car for probably 20 minutes. And so I said to him, because he was sitting next to me, I said to him, next Monday, I said, we'll say a prayer together in the car, shall we? And he just sort of looked at me, and he sort of was digesting that. So I'll have to honor my word next week.
Good on you. Well, we look forward to hearing what you do.
Yes.
Well, now that you've beautifully segued into prayer, let's do it. Let's pray just in a moment when we remember that when we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of God, but rather we're relaxing into God's desire, God's intention for us, which is much more than we can ever desire or even dream for our souls. And so we pray in the entrance antiphon for this 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Look to your covenant, O Lord, and forget not the life of your poor ones forever. Arise, O God, and defend your cause, and forget not the cries of those who seek you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. And did I mention earlier that I'm not sure we were recording when I said we've had an apology for one of our participants who's suddenly taken to their bed just an hour or two ago. So we're only three, but where two or three are gathered, it's enough. And we're three. What shall we say about these scriptures?
Well, I was struck by the relevance. They could have been written last week or this week in terms of the forces of nature that have been assailing us in the past around the world. In the first reading, we've got wind, earthquake, fire, and the planet, all quarters of the planet have been assailed by horrendous natural disasters and challenges. So incredibly relevant, and it proceeds through into the gospel reading as well, where the sea and the wind, and it's happening around our shores right today. So it's
Indeed.
they relevance and instant connection.
Isn't it a beautiful reading, that first reading, 1 Kings 19?
I love that one.
Say something about it, Rocio. Add to what John has said, to
Yes,
what
it's
Steve has said.
one of my favorites. And
Yeah.
also you talk about so actual is that reading regarding the forces of nature, but also regarding the human beings, because Elijah was really burned out. So he really, and it's quite interesting because he came after doing incre so after slaughtering the prophets of Baal, and actually he had a victory there, and then he goes to the desert and he was exhausted. He was burned out. He actually had suicidal thoughts. He wanted to kill himself. He wanted the death to come to him. So it's quite profound. I feel a lot of empathy with him. Because he was really burnt out of exhaustion, and how do many of us, as you know, in our ministry and our mission, we feel exhausted also, you know?
Look, I think this is a great starting point, Rocio, because many people who are listening will feel, burnt out is a term that we often use because that's how it feels. And we think we're burnt out because something is wrong. But maybe we're used up, which means, as Elijah had done, he had done everything God had required and experienced a victory, but he was completely used up in the process. What a wonderful feeling. Now, if we understand that when we're just exhausted, that doesn't mean something's wrong. It's the body's natural reaction to being fully used up. And we often see Jesus in this setting. He was exhausted, so he tries to go away to a lonely place to be by himself.
Exactly. And you're exhausted, not as you say, not because you did something wrong, but actually because you put all your energy in your mission. You put all your energy, and actually you have to wind down because you are like in overwhelm and a little bit up. Accelerated.
I was in South Canterbury for masses during the week, and someone after the like I was a bit tired, so I celebrated the in Timaru the 9 o'clock, the 10:30, and after the 5 o'clock, I was talking to people after the mass, and I was exhausted. I was just used up, and someone came up and said, "Oh, look, you look after yourself, Father John. You priests have a hard life." And I looked at this guy who would have been in his 40s and a parent. I said, "Look, my life is nowhere near as hard as your life. You've got a job you probably don't like. You come home to a marriage, kids that are demanding. You collapse into bed, but you have to set the alarm for 6 because you've got another day. How on earth?" Often, if a priest needs an hour to himself during a day, he can usually manage it, and everyone thinks, "Oh, poor father's so busy." Parents of kids can't.
I would say that. And that's why it's not just for ministers, it's for everybody. And
Indeed.
we can all feel like Elijah. And which I like also because actually it shows also that the presence of God when we are, it's not about power or spectacle, because he couldn't find in the earthquake, in the storm, or on the fire, which before it was a presence in the fire with the prophets. So, and it's why, and the Hebrew translation cannot handle it very well because it says like a breeze, but actually it's like a sheer silence. It's like a little silence.
That's right.
The
That's
origin of
beautiful.
the interpret, and it's beautiful. It's the presence of God. We find it in that silence, in that intimate moment with God.
It's interesting, Steve. I want to come back to you because you were when we were talking about grandparents being exhausted a second ago. I could see you ready to say
Oh, I
something.
don't know.
So can we
No,
come back
I
to
was
that?
definitely agreeing with you there, but
Oh yeah.
what I love here is the contrast to the power of the natural forces and that beautiful little phrase there, a tiny whispering sound. There is such a beautiful sense of hope. Here is the hope that is being offered to Elijah, and he picks up on that, and it's such a contrast to the force of the wind and the earthquake and
Indeed.
the fire, a tiny whispering sound. It's got that beautiful sibilance that
Yeah. And Steve,
echoes.
it has got that lovely sound. It's poetry. It's pure poetry. There are other translations, but the tiny whispering sounds is one. We've got here in the translation I'm reading from now, the sound of a gentle breeze. I think the Jerusalem has a gentle wind or something, but Is it the new RSV that has the sound of sheer silence?
Sheer silence,
Is that
thin
right,
silence.
Rocio?
That yeah, thin silence. So the Hebrew, which I don't speak and don't know Hebrew, but what the ones who study Hebrew, they say that it's like a thin silence,
A
like a
thin
sheer,
sound.
thin silence, or sheer silence, as you said it. So it's quite, and it's quite important because it means that it's a relational thing. So it is a silence that requires attentiveness for the whom is there. So from Elijah.
Oh, I love that. Tell me again, Rocio, thin silence. See,
Thin
that's an
silence.
extraordinary, I know that's a very common phrase in Celtic languages talking about thin places. And a thin place is a place where heaven and earth intersect, where there's no barrier. It's a very thin, it's a lovely phrase. I'll see if I can find something and link it below. So we could spend all day on this first reading, but let's also bring in the others.
But I think it has a parallel, because it has a parallel with the gospel. Because usually, and it's actually the reading that had been chosen helped me to do a parallel in a different way and to see the gospel in a different light. Because usually, regarding the storm and the presence of Jesus, when he came walking in the storm, I always thought about the faith of the apostles, that Jesus asked Peter to have faith. But actually, I never thought a parallel between Elijah and Jesus. Because also Jesus had the same experience. He was super tired. He needed to go to pray.
Nice.
And also, so, and in his prayer, you have the faith of Jesus. So it's not just about the faith of the apostles, it's the faith of Jesus. Because Jesus then goes to a storm and he needs the faith in the Father so he's able to walk and then strengthen the faith of the apostles in the middle of a storm. So I never thought about the faith of Jesus in the storm. I always thought about the faith of the apostles or the lack of faith of the apostles.
Lovely.
But the prayer before shows me the faith of Jesus, that he also needed that moment of restoring his own faith. So yeah,
That's
I
beautiful, that
was quite.
parallel. I love that parallel. That's a lovely idea.
Yeah,
We
well, it was a.
we've mentioned a couple of times the witness, the example of families, parents, giving all for their children. And I think there's a link in here to the second reading from Romans. The writer saying, I would willingly be condemned if it could help the others. Now, I see parents modeling this constantly, like parents giving everything for the other, like they can't get time for themselves. There's no money for themselves. It is all for the children. And I really think, rather than look to the ancient teachers of the church or the people we name as the saints, let's look in our own neighborhoods at the witness of parents, and we've already talked about grandparents, as the ones who model what it is to put the needs of others, not just 50% before their own, but 100%.
Only a mother's love lasts. Indeed.
And look, now we're into my favorite gospel reading. Jesus walks on water, it's headed in my translation.
Yeah, Peter goes through a range of emotions, doesn't he? He's certainly tossed about a bit like the storm. And when his focus is on Jesus, he's fine. But when he's distracted by the storm, he starts to sink. And his faith is diluted almost, literally. And he becomes very vulnerable. But
There's almost,
when his
there's,
faith is in Jesus, it is restored.
yeah, there's almost a bit of the Genesis sin here, isn't there? here were Adam and Eve, as recorded in Genesis, trying to be God, not satisfied with being human. Here's Peter doing the same. Like, why couldn't he be satisfied with being in a boat which he knew Jesus was walking towards and would get into? He like we're not made to walk on water. And I wonder if, while Jesus used it as a chance, and as you outlined, Steve, very well, as a chance to for the power of God to show, what's wrong with us that we can't be satisfied with the full beauty of being human, that we want to do things that are not human, walk on water?
Because he was the one who asked it, no?
He was the one who asked. It wasn't that Peter was drowning and out, in a lake because he had swimming too far. No, he asked to get out of the boat. Now, we could also say his desire was to be with Jesus, and Jesus was out there on the lake. But we don't know the details of this. But
Quite, quite interesting. I've never thought about it. That's, I think, is a quite a good thing.
your point,
But
Steve, when Peter's eyes are fixed on Jesus, he's fine, even though he's walking on water. But the moment he thinks, I can imagine Peter at this point walking towards Jesus, eyes fixed on Jesus, and turning around to the guys in the boat, his mate, saying, "Hey, look at me, look what I'm doing." Then he sinks. I imagine that being a moment here that's not recorded.
Or is also an image, because we also some image that the author of the gospel used to explain to explain how often God appears in vulnerable spaces. So I think is the so in the case of Elijah was the vulnerability that he was in a terrible situation. In the case of the apostles is the vulnerability of the waters of a storm. And in the case of Peter walking in the middle of the water, yeah, that is the vulnerability. Perhaps it's just an image. I don't know. I know, but what I think is quite interesting, because sometimes we think, oh, what a lack of faith of the apostles. But actually, I think also life is hard. So sometimes it's not lack of faith, it's that really we feel in some situations more vulnerable than others. So more desperate, more vulnerable. And that is why I think it's more difficult, as you say, to look at Jesus, because we are looking at the vulnerability that we are feeling. So I think, I don't know, perhaps I am too compassionate with Peter and the apostles, but I think it's quite human. And I think that it is not, it is quite interesting, because God does not disappear the vulnerability, it's just that appears in the vulnerability. So it's
And there's something about the how we sometimes are perhaps a little bit soft, or a little bit we expect things to be given to us or handed to us. Perhaps Peter was a little bit, Jesus says, take courage, take hold of yourself, be a man. This is going to be okay. Have some faith, have some trust. And sometimes we just we expect things to be sort of put in place for us, and it takes some we've got to dig deep.
I like that. And actually, I think he can do that, because and this is something that I have been meditating these last days, because Jesus has faith. So I love that, because he can ask us to be have faith because he has faith.
That's right.
And sometimes we do not speak enough of Jesus's faith. And Hebrews says, no, Jesus leads us in our faith. So again, no, is the moment Jesus has a lot of faith and trust in God. All his life is like the meaning of his life is God. And if we see in the gospel, he has faith to multiply the bread and the fish in before the before he went to pray. He has this faith, but his faith is then radicalized when in Gethsemane. So he is the model of our faith, and that's why he has the authority to ask us, oh, come on, courage. You can have faith. I had faith in a difficult moment as Gethsemane, so you can. So it's also like not only a model, but it is okay. He can ask us that because he has given us the grace to have his own faith. So I like that. Thank you for that. That's quite beautiful.
I was thinking as well of we go back to that first reading for a second about the fire and the earthquake and the countries that are being devastated by those situations. And for them, that tiny whispering sound is perhaps evidenced by the people who are there offering support and help and assistance, fighting those fires, offering the chance of survival, and, from earthquake buildings and the medics and the people who are just giving their hands and their resources to try to save and make people's lives better at the moment. Having faith and trust in those people who are there trying to, make the way better for them.
And actually, those people are the ones who are communicating God's love for us.
Absolutely.
So actually, it's that little silence or thin silence. I would say the communication of God to us is always relational. Is always this communication that requires us to listen. Where is God's presence around us?
Well, given that we are only three today, we can have a couple of take homes each if we want them. So, if you were preaching to a congregation that you may be familiar with, based on these scriptures, what's a point or two that you would like them to go home with?
I would start by asking them to consider the forces of nature and probably highlight what's been happening in Spain and in France and in Ecuador, Venezuela and across New Zealand, and ask them to consider, the people who have been fearful for their lives and how have they responded. What's their response been? And who has supported them? Where is the tiny whispering sound come from in their lives? So that would be something I would challenge people to consider.
And Steve, can I drop in one of my take homes here to pick up on yours? So, with all that's going on in the world, like there's a danger perhaps that we, like Elias, say, well, the Lord's not in the earthquake, not in the wind. But the fact is that the God is present in circumstances around every one of these events. So no, as we heard last Sunday, nothing is an obstacle to God, even if it is the trauma of earthquake and fire and wind. That's one of my take homes. And go around. Well, see you. Give us one take home, and then we can go back to Steve again if.
Well, I would say that for me, fidelity is not an idealistic kind of value. Fidelity to
Fidelity.
God,
Fidelity.
faith in God is not an idealistic thing. It is through the moments of vulnerability, through the moments of storms and earthquakes, and it's through suffering, in other words.
My second one would be about the power of what faith is, having trust and looking and searching, seeking the hand of Jesus, the gift of support and love that you perhaps don't expect from the least quarter, but it's that idea of the little child that offers you something. So in the hardest of moments, have faith, have trust in God, and he will deliver. God will deliver and make your life meaningful and fulfilled.
Thanks, Steve. Yes. We'll see you another.
I would say not to be scared of our own vulnerability, but use it as a way, as knowing that God appears in those spaces. Just accept them.
Look, there is another one I'd like to say. It's again about Peter. I would say, you know how it says in one part of scripture, the temptations of Jesus, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I would say, put the Lord your God to the test. Just do it. Because we need to know, like Peter is called out to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, like he's wanting to know that it is, but there is doubt, like the wind's blowing and the waves and all of it. Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you across the water, which is a putting the Lord to the test. But it's the desire of Satan putting the Lord to the test in the temptations was to catch him out, which to catch. My desire is I really, really want to know it's you. Lord, I can't prove to myself that it is you, but you can reveal to me that it is. What a wonderful thing to do. And so, at the risk of being misquoted and taken out of context, this week, let's put the Lord our God to the test so that we know that it is Him.
Because that's the real discernment also, you
The,
know, it's not between bad and I say always, the
you
moral
do,
discernment is
yeah.
not between good and evil. Sometimes it's between two goods and
That's right.
where is God? What type of God we are choosing? Where is the real God?
Indeed. And I remember when you said this before, just a few weeks ago, Rocio, it left me thinking, you know, when the angel appeared to Mary, did Mary have to discern whether or not to say yes? And the answer is, well, yes, she did have to discern, but she'd been doing that for 15 years. What she needed to know wasn't, will I do it or not? Because if it's God, I'll do it. So my discernment is it God? If it's God, the answer's yes, it's easy. What a way to live. Let's bring all of our thoughts to prayer as we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time, collecting all of our prayers together, those who are listening. And perhaps as we've spoken about parents or grandparents, you have an anxiety for your own parents or grandparents or children or grandchildren. We pray for them as we join in praying. Almighty ever-living God, whom, taught by the Holy Spirit, we dare to call our Father, bring, we pray, to perfection in our hearts the spirit of adoption as your children, your sons and daughters, that we may merit to enter into the inheritance which you have promised, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.